Good morning. It's good to see everybody out today. We want to thank you again for the invite this year. First time up here at Greenwood Hills, and it's been a blessing to us. Justin, where's Justin at? You don't get to lose your voice before me, okay? I get first dibs on losing the voice. What is a short 1 mile hike? Is that different than a long 1 mile hike? It would be a long one to me. So, I appreciate the blessings of meeting so many people this week. And like I said, it's humbling. It's intimidating in some ways that I'm up here and you're out there. It's a blessing to meet so many of you that know people that I know, and to hear names that I've recognized, and to meet people that surprisingly, parents I knew or relatives I knew, and that's happened several times this weekend. So thank you. Appreciated the worship meeting, the Lord's Supper, and thank you, brothers and sisters, for continuing to do that. The Bible says that we are to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhort one another daily, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. It seems there's a trend, so much the less. We've figured out ways not to gather together. We got stuff like Zoom. I had no problem with Zoom, but we got all kinds of remote capabilities now, and it seems there's this push to reduce the number of meetings, reduce the length of the meetings, reduce our time together as much as possible. That's not what the Lord tells us to do. The day is approaching. The day is approaching. If you can't see that or can't sense that, then there's something wrong with your little approach or mechanism. The day is coming. It could be today, very soon. And so we are to gather so much the more. I appreciated the young men standing up this morning. That was really a blessing. I'm going to go home and tell that story. I'm going to scream it far and wide about the number of young brethren that stood this morning. I have a heart for young men. I have a burden for young men. I have a burden to see meetings like ours in the name of the Lord continue on, and that's encouraging to me. We see in our area of the country this fleeing of young people away from the assembly for various reasons, and we're encouraged to see that. Whoever you are in this group, if you're 30 or under, you don't stop. Don't stop. Don't let the world tell you this is outdated, or don't let your disappointments and discouragements with Christians cause you to leave. It's like Bob Brown says, we got our warts and pimples, right? But we do stand on the solid ground of meeting in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ alone, and we'll continue to seek how to do it right, what most honors him. And so keep going. I will tell you this too. I don't normally teach with slides. You probably knew that, right? I'm just learning. Not many people are here that have heard me speak before. My wife, my daughter, and Pam, Pam Foster, who sits with my wife, I don't know anybody else that's ever heard me before. This is not my normal thing. So I'm still in a learning process. I've used PowerPoint and whatever the other one is for Apple. That's the one I use. I've used them in the past, but I'm not good. I just really have learned how to do the presenter stuff and all that, because I used to do the slide with all the little blocks behind it. People said, hey, your slides are too small, but I do these things in some ways to communicate to young people because I know they're visual. So this is part of that effort. So you're getting that this morning. So we've been looking at the study in Stephen. His story is short, right? Just a chapter and a half, but how magnificent it is for us to consider a man who is so profoundly godly in his testimony for Christ. And we looked at controversy one on Friday night. That was a controversy that Stephen's ministry began in. And God has called us into ministry in various ways. We're dealing with fallen human beings. But that's why our Lord came. He was the able minister of the New Testament. Amen? He was the true minister. And so he's called us to ministry. I had everyone Friday night who's in the ministry raise their hand. And whether you raised it or not, you're in the ministry. Okay, that's what you're called to. You're called to serve. And so you're called to be like our Lord Jesus Christ, who said the Son of Man did not come to be ministered to, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. The second message was yesterday morning. We looked at the criteria, the selection criteria, if you will, for how Stephen was chosen for a life in ministry. And the most notable thing about Stephen and those who were called was they should be filled with the Holy Spirit. They should be men of honest report, filled with the Holy Spirit and wisdom. And so over and over again, it tells us Stephen was full. He was full. He was full of faith, wisdom, and such things as that. And so that is the criteria for ministry. It's not necessarily some worldly way of communicating with people, some way that people have given us. It's the Holy Spirit leading us with a heart and a passion. It begins in the heart, not in the seminary, not in the school. It begins in the heart. When you have a heart for God's people, you'll be an effective minister because you'll figure out how to deal with people. You'll understand their problems. You'll seek to know them. So Stephen was called to that. Then last night, we looked at controversy number two. This was a controversy that Stephen himself actually caused because he moved outside the internal affairs of the assembly. He couldn't hold it in. He had to tell others, and he began to dispute with others in the streets of Jerusalem. And among that group of people in the various synagogues, we believe, was a man who was born in Cilicia, in a chief city of Cilicia called Tarsus. His name was Saul. And the Bible says they could not withstand the wisdom by which he spoke. Brother Carl shared with me last night from the New American Standard Bible, the word is cope. They couldn't cope with it. They couldn't wrap their arms around. They couldn't defeat it. It actually, his wisdom disputed them to the point that it caused them to be silent. So this morning we want to look at this topic, and I want you to look at Acts chapter 6 and verse 15. Acts chapter 6 and verse 15. We want to consider the countenance of Stephen. Verse 15, it says, "And all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. Then said the high priest, are these things so?" Let's pray. Our Father, we want to thank you this morning again for an opportunity to look at this man, Stephen, who has already affected me in my life, Father, convicted me in an extreme amount. Lord, I pray this morning that the Spirit of God would lead me, Father. The Spirit of God would speak through me. That the Lord Jesus Christ himself would be preeminent among us this morning. Oh, God, that hearts would be spoken to, minds and consciences would be affected by what we read and hear. Oh, our God, we leave these things to thee. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, amen. Amen. A couple of weeks ago when I was speaking, I spoke about this little matter of the face of an angel. And the young people there at the camp in North Carolina, Mountaintop Youth Camp, very interactive. We talk a lot, and we got well acquainted. They were not sort of good kids. They were not interrupting me. But as soon as I read this, one of the young ladies, she just spoke up. She says, "What's the face of an angel look like? I'm not sure what it looks like." And I thought that was very good. It's very intuitive because I ask you, what does the face of an angel look like? Now, all of you probably have an answer right off the bat. What's an angel's face look like? The scripture doesn't give us much on the face of an angel. Matter of fact, I was at breakfast Tuesday morning. I have breakfast with a group of guys every Tuesday morning, and we always end up on a topic of scripture. And I ask them a question. One of the brethren, he loves the word, studies the word, but sometimes he gives an answer before he thinks about it. And I said, well, hey guys, what's the face of an angel? Brother immediately shoots back, shining. And I said, really? I said, where is that in scripture? He said, well, I said, I'll get it for you. I said, man, I'm going to Greenwood Hills on Friday. I need the answer now. I'm going to be preaching on this. I want to know. And so for the rest of the breakfast, he doesn't talk. He's like this. The whole time, we're just interacting. He's over. And, of course, he left without telling me. Yeah, that's what we want to talk about this morning. The scripture says, all that sat in the council looking steadfastly on him saw his face that had been an angel. The word steadfast here, it's used twice. It's used twice in the text. It's used here of the men looking steadfastly. The Greek words atenizo, it has the idea of stretching forth. You're leaning in to see what's going to happen. It's kind of some of the similar thoughts of how we look for the Lord's return. We should be with intensity looking upon him. So the word's used here. And then again, it's used in chapter 7 and verse 55. What a contrast. It says, but he being full of the Holy Ghost looked up steadfastly into heaven. So while they intently looked on his face, how are you going to answer? They saw his face as it were an angel. But Stephen's face was steadfastly looking into heaven. Your countenance, your face can tell a lot. By the way, this word atenizo is also used when the Lord spoke in the synagogue at Nazareth. You remember that? At the beginning of his ministry, he went to his hometown and he read Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's anointed me to preach the gospel, and the various things he said. And the Bible says when he closed the book, you know, and he says, this day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears. And the scripture says that everyone in the synagogue's eyes were fastened on him. They looked intently on him. When we speak with authority and we speak with power, when we have been in the presence of God, we will command authority. I guarantee you that to you young men. Spend time with God. Preach the word. It will arrest the soul. The reaction of people when the Lord spoke at the Sermon on the Mount, that first great and grand sermon, that great and grand discourse of Jesus Christ, when he had finished, the Bible says, they were astonished at his doctrine. For he spoke to them as one having authority and not as one of the scribes. Stephen was a man like that. He spoke with authority, and you can see it. Let's go to the end of his sermon this morning. Let's take a look at this for just a second. I want to show you how he ends his sermon. This man whose face looks like an angel. He's essentially told them that they did not believe the very prophets that they claimed to believe in. When this high priest looks at Stephen in chapter 7 and verse 1, and he says, are these things so? It's very similar to the high priest when the Lord stood before the high priest, you know, who disqualified himself by ripping his garments. He says to Jesus, he says, I adjure thee by God to tell us whether you be the Christ or not. He puts him under an oath, which was illegal. Under Jewish law, you couldn't put someone under an oath. And so here is this high priest standing essentially asking Stephen, are you guilty or not of these charges? And Stephen, very eloquently, with the face of an angel, goes through the Old Testament, as we looked at last night, in a marvelous way, probably putting many of them to shame, that they could not so eloquently tell of their own history of God. But Stephen, at the end of his sermon, I want you to look at verse 54. Start there. That's a good starting point. Actually, no, I want you to look at verse 44. And Stephen is speaking. He says, "Our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness, as he had appointed, speaking unto Moses, that he should make it according to the fashion that he had seen." You love that, don't you? What eloquence. He tells us how God designs his tabernacle to the nth degree of how he wants it. Verse 45, "Which also our fathers that came after brought in with Joshua into the possession of the Gentiles, whom God drove out before the face of our fathers unto the days of David, who found favor before God and desired to find a tabernacle for the God of Jacob." Jacob wanted to build God a house, but he couldn't. Verse 47, "But Solomon built him a house." And I'll just interject here. All you people know of this story. You know of God's dwelling place throughout the wilderness. You know of King David and his desire to build God a house, but he couldn't because he was a man of war, had blood on his hands. But it was Solomon that David gave the plans of the glorious temple of God, where the ark came to rest, the city of God, the designation, the centrality of our worship of God is that temple in Jerusalem. You know it to be true. And then he switches, he pivots in verse 48. He says, "As howbeit the Most High dwells not in temples made with hands, as saith the prophet." And quoting Isaiah 66, verses 1 and 2, he says, "Heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. What house will you build me, saith the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Hath not my hand made all these things?" It's not here where you suppose it is. It's not in ritual. It's not in the things we've learned. It's a true and living God in the heavens. That's who we preach. By the way, it's the same God Paul preached to the Athenians when he saw their idols. He wanted to tell them, God doesn't dwell in these inanimate things. He dwells in the heavens. He's the God of heaven. He's the living God to whom we all have an account. That's what he wanted to tell them. But realizing their hard-heartedness, verse 51, he says, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you have always resisted the Holy Ghost as your fathers did." We want to talk about this morning Stephen's countenance. Make a few remarks about that. Your face. That's what your countenance is, right? Everybody agree with that? I asked that question Friday night and got a few incredulous looks. Of course! Your countenance. Well, some people don't know that. You know, that's a big word. You know, I need to shave my countenance, right? Actually, it's your countenance says a little bit more than what just simply your physical face. It's your disposition. It's your look. I put this up not to be funny, but your face, every face tells a story, right? They even said this little thing right here, I don't know anybody, any of you medical people here, you're gonna say this is internet medicine. There's a little thing over here that tells you can tell by a person's face if they have some sort of medical problem or not. I don't know that to be true. I know that when I get nervous, I get flushed. That's why my face looks white as a sheet right now. But a story, there was a story of, it was Abraham Lincoln who refused to give a man a job in his cabinet. And they asked President Lincoln, they said, "Why didn't you give him the job?" And Lincoln said, "I don't like his face." And he meant he didn't like his disposition. Someone said that you can tell a a 20-year-old's face versus a 40-year-old's face versus a 60-year-old's face because of the things that they've been through in life. So your face can tell about yourself. It can tell the different things that you view, the different things you've been through. We've got an expression, it's written all over your face, right? You can, I've got one particular daughter, my wife knows who it is. You know who I'm talking about, hon. She sort of falls in the middle. You can tell from a mile away what kind of mood she's in because of her face. And Buddy Rowe, it can be a stern look sometimes. It tells you how you feel. It tells you what you've done. You know, little children, that little face, the way they hide their face. My daughter sometimes will put her hand over her eyes when I approach, as if I can't see her. What it is, we're so like that, aren't we? With the Lord, we know the Lord's looking at us, but we put our hands over. Okay, now He doesn't see me anymore. Tell us where we've been. You've been out in the sun too long, or you need to get out in the sun. Tell what we've seen in life. Some of our faces are very hardened. Some of our faces have a look of cynicism, or maybe even a look of bitterness, because we've gone through things in life that we don't believe we should have, or that we've been done a wrong turn. It can tell what our habits are. You can see it in a person's face sometimes. My dad was always good at that. He could always, for some reason, he could tell if somebody drank a lot by looking in their face. You can tell who you've seen. That's a good one. Who you've seen. And I tell you what. One day the Bible says we're going to see Jesus face to face. I'm going to be able to tell every one of you on your face who you've seen, because I'll have seen Him myself. You can tell who we've talked to. This idea of written all over the face is found in Luke 24:17. You remember when Jesus came to the two men on the road to Emmaus? We think it was two men. And He said, "What manner of communications are these that you have one to another as you walk and are sad?" The word sad literally meant their faces were downcast. You could see it all over the face. They were very, very down. Their Messiah, the one they had invested in the last 3 years, was dead and buried, and yet His body was missing, and they were downcast. Jesus talks of men who alter their faces on purpose. He says, when you fast, don't be as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear unto men. Some of us put on a face that's not real. What do you call when you put on a face that's not real? It's a hypocrite. That's what the idea of hypocrites means. You put yourself under the mask. You see, that's what we do. Cain, we learned about Cain's face when the Lord did not respect his offering in Genesis 4:5. But unto Cain and to his offering He had not respect. Cain was wroth and his countenance fell. And then, of course, we read about the countenance of David. He was a man, when he came into to the presence of Saul in the army, he was a young man. He had a fair countenance. He was a man fit for God's work. So your countenance can reflect the real you. Your face, the expression on your face, can reflect what you've been through. Can God change your countenance? Can God change your countenance? Yeah, He can. You know, a lot of things can change your countenance. I showed this slide to the young people. This was a group of people. A photographer took pictures before and after telling people they were beautiful. So the picture on the left is the picture told that they originally took. Then after telling they were beautiful, he took another picture of them. And you see how their expressions change. Just being told something positive or having something positive go on. I'm not sure about this guy in the corner. I think maybe he took it the wrong way. You know, but you have to sort of consider the rest of the pictures. You get what I'm saying, right? So, good. Well, the Bible tells us that God has a face. Jesus told the woman at the well that God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. But there is this this principle of the English language, or of language in general, that is used in our Bibles so that we understand the nature of God better. It's called an anthropomorphism. You've heard that before. It's to give God human attributes or physical attributes. Sometimes we give God emotional attributes. God is angry. God is jealous. God loves. God is good. And then sometimes we give God these physical attributes. This verse you see here is part of a verse that says this: the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. It's good, isn't it? And his ears are open to their cry. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. God has a face. I want to show you something. Go back. This is a powerful passage to me. Genesis. Let's go back to the book of Genesis. Chapter 32. This is famous story of Jacob when he wrestled with, he wrestled with God, and God broke him. Now, Jacob starts out, someone said one time, Jacob starts out wrestling with God, and this dialogue's occurring as they wrestle, and pretty soon after God wounds Jacob, he breaks Jacob. Jacob just clings. And upon coming out of that wrestling match, the Bible says this in verse 30, and Jacob called the name of that place Peniel. The word Peniel means the face of God. And here's what he said. He said, I have seen God face to face. That is powerful. I have seen the face of God. God's face is profoundly powerful. Jacob says, I've seen God's face, and my life is preserved. That's the grace of God. The grace of God is associated with the face of God. Jacob called the name of the place Peniel. I have seen God face to face. My life is preserved. And he passed over Peniel. And look at this. It says, the sun rose upon him, and he halted on his thigh. Given this illustration so often. He limped the rest of his life, but the sunshine of God's face was upon him. It's written in so many of our hymns, you know. I pulled this one out. I think you guys have sung this before. It's in your little hymn book. But I like this hymn. It's probably one of the first hymns I ever heard coming into the assemblies. For me, Lord Jesus, thou hast died, and I have died in thee. Thou art risen, my bands are all untied, and now thou livest in me. The Father's face of radiant grace shines now in light on me. The word grace is used in Genesis 33 five times in Jacob's encounter with Esau, because he has suddenly experienced the grace of God. It's an amazing, amazing story. I like that. In the book of Numbers, we read Moses as he blesses the children of Israel. This is after the story of the instruction of the Nazirite vow. And God tells Moses, this is how I want you to bless the nation of Israel. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be what? Gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Brothers and sisters, it's through the Bible. It's all through the Bible. God has a face of radiant grace. Psalm 31:6, make thy face shine upon thy servant. Save me for thy mercy's sake. Psalm 80 verse 3, turn us again, O God. Cause thy face to shine. We shall be saved. Verse 7, a little better comprehension of God. O God of hosts, cause thy face to shine. Verse 19, a little more grand comprehension of God. O Lord God of hosts, cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. In Psalm 119, verse 135, make your face to shine upon your servant, teach me thy statutes. Ecclesiastes 8:1, Solomon wrote this. He says, who is as a wise man who knoweth the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom makes his face to shine, and the boldness of his face shall be changed. Daniel, in his prayer to God in chapter 9, verse 17, now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause your face to shine. These Old Testament saints understood God's countenance shining upon us meant something. It meant we could walk in Him. It meant we walked in His pleasure. We could fear nothing because God's face was upon us. His face was shining bright upon us. Yeah, the question is, can God change a countenance? Can God change your countenance? Everybody, do me a favor. Turn with me to Psalm 42, the classic text on the countenance of God and its effect on people. I love this psalm. Psalm 42. We sing a hymn based off of verse 1. You know, as the deer pants for the water, so my soul pants for you, O God. Some of you may be familiar with a book. There's a book written by Martin Lloyd-Jones called Spiritual Depression. Martin Lloyd-Jones was a great preacher, deep preacher. I love to hear his messages. Martin Lloyd-Jones suffered depression in his life. He went through bits of depression, bits of profound depression. And he based that book off of this psalm, verse 3. My tears have been my meat day and night while they continually say unto me, where is your God? There's doubt. Why is God letting me go through this? Verse 4. When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. Verse 6. Oh my God, my soul is cast down. I can't get out of this rut. I'm struggling here. I used to discount depression. I said, well, if you're just walking with the Lord and everything's good, you won't go through these things until the reality set in my own life. There are many reasons a lot of us go through depression, young and old. I'm speaking to young people. There are a lot of things that are in our lives and in our culture today that cause us to be depressed. Teen suicide is out the roof. We think we've got it figured out, and then we say, well, I'll get over that phase of life, and then we go through later years in our life, and we're still depressed, and we struggle, and we say, why is this going on with me? I'm a believer. Verse 7, he says, deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and billows are gone over me. It's an amazing thing, brothers and sisters, the depths to which the human soul can sink. But I want to remind you of something. It was Martin Luther. Martin Luther was reading Psalm 22. This was during the phase of his life when he's coming to terms with his position before God. You know, he was a monk, and he thought pleasing God had to do with all his works. And one day he read, this is a story told by Erwin Lutzer. One day he read Psalm 22. My God, my God. Why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from hearing me and from the words of my roaring? And Martin Luther read that psalm and he said, you know, that's how I feel. I'm going through that. And then it hit him. He said, wait a minute. That was the Lord who went through that. That was the Lord who went to those depths, down to the depths of woe. The scripture says he endured that. Verse 9, I will say unto God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? It's with a sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me while they say daily unto me, where is thy God? I'm down. I'm in a rut. But it's the two verses in Psalm 42 that we focus on. Look at this. The psalmist says, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted in me? Hope in God. I can guarantee you God has a face. And here's what it does. I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance. You see that? His face will shine on me in grace and in favor. God is looking upon me. Never forget it. Psalm 42:11. Watch the change in the words. It seems identical until you get to the end. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him who is the help of my countenance. God's countenance changes my countenance. You know, the Lord Jesus has a countenance too, doesn't He? You remember on the Mount of Transfiguration, the first thing they saw of Jesus in His glory, it says, He was transfigured before them and His face did shine like the sun. It was glistering and glistening, His face. Powerful face. John sees it in Revelation 1. He had in His right hand 7 stars. Out of His mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and His countenance was as the sun shineth in His strength. Jesus has a face. We sang this hymn this morning, by the way. It was hymn number 30. We sang this, gazing on the Lord in glory. Did thy God even then forsake thee, hide His face from thy deep need? In thy face, once marred and smitten, all His glory. Now we read. We're constantly singing about it. Do we believe it? The scripture says, all they beheld Stephen as they put him on trial. He's on trial before them. He's been relegated to a criminal, and they stand, the council of 70 are all around him, intently looking upon him, and his face is like an angel. What's an angel's face look like? I really don't know, but here's what I do know. Jesus said this in Matthew 18:10. Take heed that you despise not one of these little ones, for I say to you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. You want a face like an angel? You want a face like an angel like Stephen in the midst of trial? You want a countenance that's changed by God? You got to behold His face. You got to be looking up, not down. At the biggest, most intense trial in His young life, surrounded by hateful murderers, knowing He was going to die, when all He had to do, just alter it a bit, say, yeah, you can have your law, Moses, and I'll believe my way, you can have your way, and everything will be. All He had to do was alter it. He looked into the face of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 55, let's turn there to chapter 7. It says, but He, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked steadfastly. There it is. The same word. He looked steadfastly into heaven. And He saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And He said, behold, they are getting ready to murder Him. And He said, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. There is a man in their midst that day. His name is Saul of Tarsus. I don't think he ever forgot that. It riveted him. Verse 57, they cried with a loud voice. They stopped their ears. They ran upon him with one accord and they stoned Stephen. It is said in a stoning, some of you may have read some of this. I've read different accounts. They said there was one stone that would start the initial stoning, slam down upon the person's chest. If they survived it, another would come and slam it down. If they survived it, then the stones would pummel the person until they died. They stoned him. They stoned him. And while they stoned him, he called upon God and he said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down. He cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. He fell asleep. You want a face like an angel? Look into the face of the Lord Jesus. You know, the Bible tells us that Jesus, the most affirmed text we know in our New Testament is that Jesus sits at God's right hand. It's repeated more times than any other text from the Old Testament that he's at the right hand of God. But here in this text, he is standing. And I think he was standing waiting on his first martyr. What a welcome. In closing, seek Jesus where he is, not worldly riches. The Bible tells you and me, if you then be risen with Christ, you seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. The Bible, if the Bible instructs us to live there and seek there, that's where we have to be. Jesus is our great high priest. The fact that he sat down at God's right hand is the guarantee of every promise of God made to you and me. Nothing can go against that. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God who justifies. It is Christ that has died, has risen, and ascended, whoever lives to make intercession for us. That's the promise we have. This world has nothing for us. Not a career, not fame, not fortune, nothing for us. This world is stained, as Samuel Rideout said, with the blood of Christ. We seek those things which are above. Number two, Jesus' face is God's glory and it shines on us. The Bible says the very God who at the beginning commanded light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He shines on us. He loves us. Gave himself for us. He has pleasure in us. He has the pleasure in us that he would bring us to God. Here they are, Father. I redeem them. They're yours. And God is happy. And God's face shines as well. Last of all, focused on Christ, our lives will change. Your lives will change when you're in the Word of God, when Christ becomes preeminent in your life. The classic text of 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18, but we all, with an open face, we behold as in a mirror or a glass the glory of the Lord. We're changed. You want to be changed? You want things to be changed in your life? Get in the Word of God. Search the Scriptures, Jesus said. These are they that testify of me. The Word made flesh. We're changed, he says, into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of our Lord. I want to see some angel faces in here. I want us to have faces like angels that always behold the face of our Father. You can't do it when you're looking down. You can't do it when you're all the time here. You can't do it when you're in front of that internet. You do it when you're here, when you're on your knees before God. May the Lord add grace, shine his face upon us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for the Word of God. We thank you, Father. Oh God, we remember the hymn writer who said, I take, O cross, thy shadow as my abiding place. I ask no other sunshine than the sunshine of his face. Oh God, help us look into the face of our Savior. You've told us to, Lord. You've told us to seek those things. We need you to help us, Lord. We need you to help us understand what it means to seek those things which are above where he sits at thy right hand. Oh God, help us in these days. Give great grace as we depart from here. We ask this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.